glad that you're here. You can take a seat. Thank you so much for coming out this morning, driving. If you came from Pensacola, I know that's a new route now for a lot of folks, and thank you so much. And I just to speak to that, we are praying and we are asking God to direct us and give us wisdom on how we could better serve all the folks that love Upper Room, that live in East Hill and Pensacola. And so if this barge ordeal puts the bridge out for a while, then we are actively praying and looking for a solution to that, to make sure you're not having to drive every week if this goes on and on and on. And so who knows how long that'll be, but it's so good to see everyone. Thank you so much for being here this morning. And just kind of a little update, I want to make sure that, number one, that you're okay. We've been praying for you every day, and I want to know that you're good, that you're okay. It's good to see the faces here, and we're praying. If you need anything, please let us know. It's been an incredible, the response that we've seen over the last 2 weeks. It's been nothing short of a miracle. Thanks to just second cousins, is what I want to call them, that have come into town to help. Convoy of Hope specifically has just been incredible, sending now 60 tons of water that you have given out. With just your generosity, we've been able to secure that, but also teams that have come in from all over Florida and even parts of Alabama, and just been amazing. So I want to brag on our dream team and staff, and I just want to thank you for believing in us and not only supporting Upper Room, but stepping up in an incredible way. I mean, so many volunteers, and so just can we put our hands together for all the folks that have stepped up. And it's okay if you feel like, you know, there's still a lot more to be done. So if you feel like you'd like to serve or get involved, there's ways that you can do that. And I see a lot of folks fanning, so if we can turn the AC down, that'd be awesome. We're landing the plane on our series, Grace and Grit. I knew it would be somewhere between 5 and 8 weeks, and so today we are going to land the plane. And really, this is, Peter sums up the whole letter in today's text, the last chapter, and we're going to cover really probably the most popular verse in 1 Peter. And so we're going to jump right into that. And maybe, I don't know, I'm just going to take a poll. I want to see. It's okay if you're not comfortable answering. How many of you, your anxiety has been a little elevated lately? Anybody? Okay. All right, I'm in the right place. Little more anxiety. Like if you were normally at a 2, you've been like at a 5. If you were normally at a 7, you've been at a 10. I stay pretty chill most of the time. You know, I'm only worried about what other people think about me, all 7 billion of them, and the crushing psychological weight of being alive. But besides that, I don't really worry about anything else. No. Is there anybody that has no anxiety at all? I mean, I just don't struggle with it at all. In the overflow, I can't see it online. I thought maybe one person would raise their hand because I wanted to let everybody see what denial looks like. Nobody? Okay. So it's a tough topic, but now we've polled the room. Anxiety, when it comes to just dealing with anxiety and talking about anxiety, normally your anxiety goes up if you have any, you know, because you get nervous. But I think when it comes to this particular topic, especially the last couple of months, it's not even optional. You know, normally I look at that and I think about, okay, how many people in here, if I'm talking about freedom from addiction, you know, how many people in here have struggled with addiction? You know, probably less than half. And then if I, you know, whatever topic we're talking about, I try to know, okay, how many people are actually dealing with this right now? With anxiety, I want to go out on a limb and say probably every single person has felt some kind of elevated stress due to anxiety. And to define it, it's intense, excessive, and persistent worry and fear about everyday situations, anxiety. And so either you've struggled with it, or, you know, it's to a point now, or maybe it's impairing function, or you know somebody who's struggling with it. And so we're all, like, this is something that we all have faced. And I love how Peter addresses this. I mean, this letter was written thousands of, you know, over 1,500 years ago, and it's still relevant to today. And he gives us a few things around anxiety, a few antidotes And I'm going to give those to you. But so the first thing I did when I started getting ready for today is I wanted to see every time anxiety is mentioned in the Bible. And so I look it up and I start reading every time anxiety is mentioned, that Greek or Hebrew word. And it's funny. It's not funny, but it's crazy. Like, every time that word is mentioned, Luke 21 is one area if you wanted to research it on your own, Matthew 13. There's normally two ways that people cope with anxiety. This is from the biblical sense when anxiety is mentioned. Two ways that normally don't work, or they don't work. The first one is to try to numb it. So in Matthew or Luke 21, it talks about, you know, people use things to try to tamp down the anxiety. And so I totally understand that. I get that. And then the other side of it is Matthew 13, where when people are, you know, faced with uncertainty, our natural inclination is to just, well, maybe I can save my way out of uncertainty. If I save enough money, if I get this pension to where it needs to be, and I get enough insurance, and I get it, you know, like, then I should be safe. I'm okay. And so that's a good thought, but we all know that that doesn't work. And so there's this real thing that I want to just try to face head on today. And I want to say this, I am not a doctor, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychiatrist. And so I think with anxiety, sometimes we can, in depression, they kind of get put in the same box. Like growing up, you know, I didn't really get involved in the church till like my senior year of high school. But if you struggle with anxiety and depression, normally the church's role would be, well, maybe, you know, there's something maybe spiritually wrong with you. You're not praying enough. You know, this is the famous verse, 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all your anxiety on him, brother. He cares for you. You know, so, and it's like, okay, well, how do I do that? You know, because I've been casting and got all my rods and reels out, you know, and, you know, help me, because it's not getting better. And so what I want to say right out of the gate is if this is something that's impairing your function and is so much anxiety that you can't do what you've normally done and it's starting to take an effect on you, then I think that God has placed wisdom in doctors, in medicine. And so I don't think that's out of the question, but Peter gives us some things to try first. And so that's what today is. It's not the antidote to anxiety. I want to give you three. And Peter gives us three things that we could, and I'm going to go ahead and read the verses where they are and then unpack them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives favor, he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he'll lift you up in due time. And here's our text today, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? Just hit the Zebco button and just cast it out there and it's gone, right? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And now this is why. Be sober and alert, because you have an enemy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. I heard somebody say one time, you know, the devil's not working hard. My anxiety works harder than the devil does in my own mind. I had somebody say that to me one time. And so we know the enemy is connected to this. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world, they're facing the same pressures. And then verse 10, this is our theme verse. This is the verse we've read every week. And the God of all grace, who calls you into his eternal glory, after you've suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Okay, so the goal is verse 7. Cast all my anxiety on God. Wouldn't you love to live that way? Like carefree? Like, you know, in anxiety, I think the best definition I've heard with anxiety is it lives in uncertainty. That's where anxiety lurks. Anything outside of our control. Anxiety is connected to control. I get anxious when there's things in my life that I can't control the outcome on, or I don't know what the outcome's going to be. And so the more uncertainty normally that we have in our life, the more anxiety that we're going to face. And so there's a few things here that Peter gives us, three, that helps us, that are antidotes I believe, to anxiety. That these are how we cast our cares on God. And he unpacks them in the first few verses. And the first one is this, and it seems kind of simple, but he's speaking to the younger generation in the church, specifically addressing the younger folks. And he says, in the same way, those who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. And so again, he's connecting it to chapter 4, where we were talking about how elders and their submission to God. And he says, just like the people that you are following are submitted to God, I want you to submit to them. And so this is important because I want you to see what that word submit means. Sometimes that can seem like a negative word, right? I don't want to submit to anybody. I don't want to submit. I want to be independent. I want to do my own thing. But that word submission, actually, it means to come under their covering. So it's like a protective term. Imagine an umbrella. When you submit to an umbrella, you're coming underneath its protection. And so when you're under the umbrella, you don't get wet. But if you want to try to do it on your own, and you come outside of that covering, then you're dealing with all the effects of the weather. So do you see the idea here? And what Peter is saying is number one, one of the first steps to try to eliminate anxiety in our life is to submit to the authority that God has placed inside of our lives. To know who that is. Who are our elders? Who do I look up to? Who's my mentor? And so we live in a generation, especially mine and younger right now, that their marching orders is kill your masters. We don't submit to nobody. And so it's dangerous. And I get it, because if you've submitted to an elder or if you've submitted to somebody and they've taken advantage of you over and over and over and over, it's really easy to get to the point to where you say, okay, I'm just going to do this thing on my own. I'm going to just make my own decisions. I'm going to start my own company. I'm going to start my own deal. I'm going to come out from underneath any kind of accountability. And so that's a dangerous place to be. And what Peter is saying is, if you want your level of anxiety to go down, the first step is you've got to be submitted to leadership that's above you. You've got to be submitted to the leadership that God's placed in your life. Because God's leadership and delegated leadership are inseparable. It's getting real quiet. I'm about to get all in your cornflakes right now. What is God's authority in my life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against it comes out from under the covering of that authority, is rebelling against God, and has instituted, or what is that word in there? Help me with that. Instituted, my Lord. Somebody help me read. Is anybody in here ever at second grade reading level? Come take this spike. Goodness. That word just blew my mind right there. I didn't know what to do. And those who do so will bring judgment, anxiety to themselves. And so the first step is listening to your mom and dad. Come on, somebody, right? My grandma used to say, if you don't learn, you're going to feel. I don't want to do this. And so this is hard to do. Well, what if I don't agree with the leadership? What if I don't agree with the authorities? What if I don't agree with the people in leadership? That's fine. But if you want to live under that umbrella, you better honor them and submit. Well, what if, so here's I get it. Well, what if, okay, Nazi Germany, right? That was a leadership regime. These are things that go on in my mind. I'm giving you the conversation that I have with myself. So, okay, submit to authority. Well, let me give you a book I would love for you to read, A Christian Manifesto. Francis Schaeffer, greatest thinker in the last 100 years when it comes to Christianity. And so what happens is when the way that it's structured is the law is above the government. And what seems to happen is when men get power, they want to be above the law. And so when they start making laws that legislate against God's law, then we have a duty to protest it. And so that's where we are, I think, in so many aspects. And if we're not there, we're going to get there. in over the next couple of decades as we see things begin to shift. And so as it's our duty as a Christian to submit to moral authority, the authority of God, and when the authority that is subject to God begins to make laws that are not subject to the laws of God, then we have the authority, and not only that, we're commanded by God to speak out and to stand up against it. And so thankfully, I don't believe we see that. We live in an incredible country, in my opinion. There's no greater place on the planet to live. And so, you know, all the folks that want to, you know, go try out a communist country for a little while and then see if you want to do that here and show me how that works. And then we'll have a conversation. But there's a blessing that comes when we're submitted to authority. There's a blessing that comes when we honor those that are in leadership over us. The first thing I did before we began even getting ready to start this church, the organization we planted with, the first thing they require you is they say, okay, you got to go and you got to get overseers, you've got to get elders, and you've got to get trustees. The state of Florida won't let you start a business without three people. Why? Because there is wisdom in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And what happens is sometimes we can get so burnt by bad leadership that we decide we just want to go and just be an island to ourselves, and we get out from underneath the covering that God has placed in our life. There's another great book by John Bevere called Undercover, and it talks all about this and how God's delegated authority is God's authority. And if we want to live under the blessing of God, we have to honor those that are in leadership. I heard a story about a guy one time. He had a two-story house, and the river was flooding. And they sent a Jeep, and they went door to door, and they said, you got to get out of your house, sir. The river's flooding. He said, don't worry. God's going to save me. I got faith. And so he stayed. River got higher. First floor was gone. So now he's on the second floor, and they send a boat. The boat comes, knocks on the window. Sir, get out. You're going to drown. No, God is going to save me. I've got faith. God's going to come up. He's going to show up right before, you know, right on the nick of time. I'm good. Well, now he's on his roof. This was like the story of my life last week, honestly. Some of you are like, I just lived this, you know. And now he's on his roof, and there's a helicopter, and they're trying to get him off his roof. He's like, no, don't worry. God's going to save me. I've got faith. And then he drowns. He's at the gate, and, you know, St. Peter's standing there, and the guy's like, well, you know, I thought God was going to save me. And Peter said, well, God did. He sent a Jeep and a boat and a plane. What'd you do with those? Because God, you know, so delegated authority is God's authority. And so when we submit to the delegated authority, it's submitting to God. And to take it to a next level, Peter says, don't just submit to them, honor them, bless them, speak well of them. Honor has a language. It's missing largely in today's culture. We will throw a rock at anybody and everything. I mean, and the internet's really made that easy to do now. Everybody's got an opinion about everyone, and people will just, I mean, so nasty, and talk about someone they've never met in their whole life, never made eye contact with them, don't even know what their breath smells like. Come on, somebody, right? Don't know what car they drive, don't know who their grandma is. I just don't like them, I don't agree with them, and so I'm going to just go after them. And so honor has a language. And the language of honor is speaking well of people. Not gossiping, but not looking for gossip, but digging for gold. Come on, right? Trying to find what I agree with in that person's life. Honoring, speaking a blessing over them. And so to make this practical, our anxiety goes down the more that we submit and honor the people that are in leadership over us. That's just the bottom line. When we hit COVID, it was, you know, and we thought that the sky was going to fall and everything was over, I was overwhelmed, never led through anything like that. And so what I did, I asked our board, are you available for a Zoom meeting every single day? Because I'm about to just, you know, this is crazy. I don't know what to do. And I need your wisdom right now. I need your leadership. I need your guidance. There's no way that we can do this without being submitted to the people in our life that God has placed over us as godly authority. And so the first question I would say is, okay, to try to tamp down the anxiety in our life, is am I submitted to the authority that God has placed in my life? Or, you know, Saul, am I kicking against the pricks? Am I trying to do my own thing? Am I trying to go my own way? You know, one of the greatest obstacles we faced when we first started planning this church is I was given a coach, and this guy was in Texas, but he was incredible, really smart guy, he's got a large church now, but he started small, and he told us, he said, "Well, Nathan, the next thing you need to do before you launch the church is you need to stop Thursdays." Okay? Now, so some of y'all that remember Thursdays, right? Nobody wanted to stop Thursdays. Nobody. Like, we did a poll, 99%. Nuh-uh. You know what I'm saying? We did another poll. Well, are you still going to come? Probably not. You know what I mean? Like, and so, like, the advice that we was given from leadership did not match what the wisdom and what we all thought we should do. But we did it. We said, okay, we knew God had called us to launch with ARC. I knew God had placed that leadership in our life. And so we made the hard decision, and we thought, okay, this is a hill we could die on. It really is. We made the decision. Long story short, was the best decision we ever made as a church. Best. And so again, I think that one of the ways that we can tamp down the anxiety is having elders in our life, having wisdom in our life that we can submit to, that can speak into us. You know, that what God is where He's leading us and guiding us. And now here's the next thing. He says, okay, you know, younger folks submit to the elders, and then he says, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but He gives favor to the humble. Humble yourself. Three times He says it. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And so now He gives us this next picture. Okay, I'm dealing with anxiety. He says, all right, submit to the leadership in your life. The second thing He says is, I want you to put on humility. Now, I love the way He picked this phrase is important. He could have said, have a humble spirit or think humble thoughts, but he doesn't. He says, clothe. He uses this illustration that we would all understand. And the thing about clothing is, clothing signifies status. You remember middle school, right? Like, everybody went through that phase. Sixth grade, I was in JUCO jeans and in Airwalk shoes, you know what I mean? Like, with the bowl cut and the chain from my wallet that had no money in it. You know, and then that was sixth grade, because I wanted people to see that was my status. I'm like I'm a skater kid, right? Whatever. And then hey, listening to our 311 t-shirt on, come on somebody, right? And then seventh grade, it switched. And then it was, the cool thing was to dress up nice. And so everybody's wearing Tommy Hilfiger. That was like a nice prep brand back in the day. I was wearing Tommy Hillbilly, but I bought it at the flea market. We couldn't afford the real stuff. So it was like, you know, it said Tommy Hill like finger or something. It was but anyways, like, you know, and then eighth grade, you know, my whole world finally came together when I bought my first surfboard, and then I knew who I was, right? And I still do it, like this Billabong. It's like I have this weird thing, like I want people to know that's what I, it's status. That you want people to know this is what I connect to, right? If you went to Florida, everybody knows you went to Florida, right? Because you probably got blue and orange on. Or, you know, it's like, so it represents status. It's what you want people to see. And so Peter was so strong with this humility thing. He's like, I want that to be your uniform, Christians. Humility. Not who you think should get elected. Not, oh, come on, somebody, right? Not what you think about this person or that person. Again, those things have their place. But the first thing that people should see in your life, oh, it's getting quiet, Jesus, help me, Lord. Humility. He said, I mean, he says it three times. Walk in humility. Clothe yourself with humility. And so the first, Augustine said it like this. If somebody asks me, what is the most important thing about religion? I should reply, the first, second, and third thing is humility. That we're walking in humility, that we're humble, that I think every kind of club has a culture. And Peter's saying the culture of the church should be humility. Not pride, but humility. And so they're opposites. They really are. I think if you would flip over the coin of pride, the opposite is going to be humility. Walking with this mentality. And so what is humility? Humility is not weakness. Sometimes it can be connected to your weakness. If I'm humble, I'm a pushover. No, humility is power restrained. Pride is power unrestrained. This is the power I have. I'm going to use every single bit of it. Humility, a humble person is not a weak person. A humble person is a very strong person, but it's restrained. I'm walking in humility. I'm walking with this mentality. Like, I don't remember where it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in the flesh was in the form of God, but denied himself, right? Left heaven, took up his cross. He humbled himself to the point of a servant. We never graduate from there. We never graduate from there. And so the higher up we go, the more people we should serve, not the more people that serve us. And so it's keeping this posture of humility. Another Augustine quote, "Do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You plan a tower that will pierce the clouds. Lay first the foundation of humility." And so I'm learning in my life that Nathan Pooley can't stay humble and cast his cares on God if I've got pride in my life. Because what pride demands is control, right? When I'm walking in pride, when I know that there's pride in me, it's I don't want to give up control. I want to know what the outcome's going to be. But when we walk in humility, we don't give up control, but we submit that authority to God. And we say, "Lord, not my will." Come on, right? Because there's going to be times where he's going to ask us to do stuff that we probably don't want to do. He did it for his son. I mean, Jesus is sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Lord, if there's any way other than drinking this cup, I don't want to do this." But he humbled himself and he stayed the course. We're all going to go through that. We're all going to face that. We're going to face times where it would be easier just to take things into our own hands and do things our own way. But God's going to say, no, I want you to stay humble. I want you to stay humble because I want you to see this. Pride and anxiety are second cousins. They come in a package together, right? You know those little treats that got chocolate and toys in it? My son loves them. They're like eggs. Nobody? Okay. All right, three of y'all got that. You don't have any kids. You probably don't realize. But so pride and anxiety, they really are second cousins. And I want you to see the word. I want you to see at the center of both. Pride and anxiety. I. Me. It's the bottom line. The more I focus on me, the more I focus within, the more I focus on self, probably the more anxious I'm going to be. But if I can get outside of myself, if I can focus on, I'm not saying your whole life you're focusing on others, but I've noticed the more selfish I am, the more I look within, the more I'm throwing pity parties, and the more that I'm complaining, the more that I'm just eating, you know, the more anxiety that I get. It's like I kind of stir it up myself. I mean, I'm just telling y'all how I do it, right? Like, I can just make things. I can turn an anthill, you know, a molehill into a mountain, right? Anxiety has a way of doing that. And so the more we can get our eyes off of self, and this is, I think, the principle here, is serving others a priority to me. Because the more that I can get my eyes off myself, the more that I can get out. I remember driving around and I left my house and I was thinking about the damages and how I was going to fix it. And that went away as soon as I left my neighborhood. And I started driving around and I started seeing the impact. And I realized now that I had very little to worry about compared to what others were facing. And it works the same way in life. It's that whole upward counterfactual. The more I can get my eyes off myself, the more pride-centered, self-centered I am, the more anxiety I'm going to have. But the more I can get that out and serve others. And so that's why I think it's important to do that right now. I think that it's more important than ever. And that's why we exist. It's why we exist. And then Peter, this is the last one here. And this is, I think, the most important part. He goes on and he says, "All right, I want you to, you know, humble yourselves, clothe yourself with humility, submit yourself to elders." And then he goes on and he says, "Cast all your cares on God because he cares for you." And so the first step is, have I identified the leaders in my life? Am I submitted to authority and leadership in my life? Okay, am I clothing myself in humility? And then this second part, this is where the relief comes. Casting your cares on God because he cares for you. That word cast is actually it's a fishing term in the Greek language. Peter was a fisherman, and so he understood this. So he's speaking in language that he knows. So he was a professional fisherman, and he's literally the illustration would be that anxiety is a cast net. And the picture is you're just taking it and tossing it. And so I think the third and most important piece of this, how do I cast my anxiety on God? I think the word picture is exactly the same in our lives. It's being just completely open and honest and straightforward with what you're feeling and what you're facing. I think that helps tremendously. Casting your cares, it's honesty. It's just letting somebody know. It was 4 a.m. Caitlin and I were sitting in the house, and it felt like we were on a boat. It was rocking and shaking, and our son was asleep, thank the Lord, in the middle of Hurricane Sally, and it was, I mean, my anxiety was a little high. I'm just going to say that. Okay, I know the only thing my phone would work for was hurricane warnings. And so it would start blowing up, and then it would, okay, so that happened several times. And so I'm like, And we went and sat in another room, and I just let her know. I said, you know, Caitlin, I'm concerned. I don't know what if I said it like that. But I was like, the boat's underneath the house. We got to have a plan to get in it. But just letting her know, you know, I was trying to keep it together. But when I finally just said, I am a little bit freaked out about this. I made a mistake. I don't know. It felt like this weight. So many people walk around, And they don't have anybody to share those things with. Somebody needs to know where the bodies are buried, right? Come on, right? Somebody, and I don't mean that. Did I say that? I'm sorry. So somebody needs to know where your bodies are buried, okay? I'm just going to say that. Not if you've murdered anybody, that's cool. That's what I tell folks when they come to me. I'm like, okay, this is how confession works. If you tell me that you robbed the bank and you have all the money there in a suitcase with you, I'm going to ask for 10% of it. All right? Your secret's safe with me. But if you have a gun in your pocket and you say, I'm getting ready to go rob a bank, then I am obligated to call the police. And so you got to have somebody. See, that's how confession works. That's the beauty of it. You're casting it off of you. And people are walking around with so much. And I know it sounds simple, but sometimes just, am I being straightforward with one person and with God? I'm not saying you got to tell your whole family and call a family meeting and start telling everybody where the bodies are buried. I'm not saying that. But somebody in your life, you got to be able to open up with and say, that storm, I'm struggling. My business is struggling. We're down 30%. The church is, you know, it's not doing well. I got guys, I'm meeting with one of them on Monday, our overseers. These are pastors of other churches that I can go into a room with and say, hey, this is going on. And they can look at me and laugh and say, that ain't nothing. Let me tell you about this. You know what I mean? You know, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? And we need that in our life. And it's never been more important than now, because the human frame was not meant to carry the weight of the world. And when it comes to confession, it's not generalized. I think you got to be specific. You need to tell people what you're facing, what you're feeling, what's going on, how you're doing. Somebody needs to know. And I think when we begin to share that and we get honest, it's like it's just throwing that net. You're casting that weight off. You're casting that weight off. And so, am I being straightforward with God and with others? I wanted to end with this last prayer. It's a prayer for serenity, and I thought it was an incredible prayer, and I think it's helped me a lot. I've tried to read it every day, but I wanted to leave it with you because I think it's just a really helpful prayer to just cast. You know, everything related to anxiety is in this circle called out of my control. Like, and this is a big old circle now, y'all, okay? Like, the circle used to be like a quarter. Now the circle is like, as big as the building here. Like, I'm realizing how much in my life I cannot control and how much in my life I'm not certain of anymore. I was certain that bridge would always be there. Come on, somebody, right? Somebody, that must have been your anxieties for someone, and you were praying for God to eliminate your anxiety, and he sent 25 barges. So that, I think that's what happened there with that bridge. That was answered prayer for somebody. But anyways, the prayer for serenity. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you're for us and not against us. We thank you, Lord, that even in this moment now, that whatever anxiety, whatever is causing the anxiety in our life, we all got different things that we're facing. You are not the author of confusion. You're the Prince of Peace. And so, Lord, right now, I just pray in this moment that you would speak over your people, Lord, that you would calm the anxiety and the worry. Lord, help us to identify our elders. Who have you called us to submit to? Lord, help us every day to pick up that coat of humility and put it on. To stay humble, to stay busy, and to stay dedicated, but to stay humble. And then, Lord, right now, I pray, God, for every heavy weight that's on your people. Just the pressures of life and performance and what the future is going to hold and all the uncertainty. Lord, just right now, we cast it. We cast it, Lord. We just give it to you. We can't carry it. We can't struggle with it anymore. I'm tired of carrying it around. I'm tired of the weight and the stress and the pain. And so just in this moment now, Lord, we release it to you. We give everyone and everything to you. You should just say that right now. Lord, I give everyone and everything to you. My business, my family, the car I drive, the house I live in. I give everything and everyone to you because it's not mine. It's yours. You should just say, I give everyone and everything to you. Lord, I'm going to steward it the best I can. I'm going to do the best I can to manage it well until you come back or until I go to see you. But I give it all to you. I give everyone and everything to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.